We're in this series on the meaningful moments of Christmas, and it's amazing to me that in one moment, as we've looked throughout this series, in one moment, God speaks, and he breaks 400 years of silence. For 400 years, the last time in the scriptures that God had spoken was through the prophet Malachi, and then God speaks, and 400 years of silence is broken. He speaks, as we talked about last week, to Zechariah, the priest in the temple. Then he speaks to Mary through an angel. Then he speaks through Elizabeth prophetically. Then he speaks through Joseph in a dream. All of a sudden, God gets really talkative. And here's the thing. When God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, life comes from death. When God speaks, chains are broken. When God speaks, worlds are formed and universes created. When God speaks, dead things come alive. And when God speaks, he floods the earth with joy. And Isaac earlier lit the joy candle as our Advent wreath because Christmas is a season of joy. Let's watch this video together.
Dude, stop. I'm gonna hold the button. No, we've gotta record this for posterity's sake, okay? I always want to remember that this was the worst Christmas ever. Okay, so first, no snow. I can't even remember the last time it didn't snow on Christmas. So that's already terrible. Then, Grandma brought her new husband, Tony, and he, like, totally gave me a noogie. I don't know about this Tony guy yet. Grandpa used to give me cash on Christmas. I feel like cash for noogies is a bad trade. But Tony also played the Nintendo with me, which Grandpa never did, so that was kinda cool. And then, apparently Mom's health kick knows no end. So instead of pie tonight, what did she make? Some kind of crustless, sugar-free fruit bake thing. And homemade whipped cream. We always have Cool Whip. If it doesn't come out of a plastic tub, it just doesn't taste right. I mean, I guess I got this sick recorder, though, so that was cool. And a drum set. Yeah, Debbie got some new Barbies. Brian, what'd you get again? Nerf stuff? Yeah. And baseball cards. So I guess it wasn't all bad. I remember Pastor Mike was talking about how the shepherds had joy when they heard about baby Jesus, even though they were just crummy old shepherds. And God wants us to have the same kind of joy, even when things are hard. So I should try and count my blessings or something. Oh, is Dad making a fire? All right. Okay, I guess I should go. Maybe this isn't the worst Christmas ever. Just, like, the second worst.
So there is this sense that Christmas and God moving and those moments of Christmas bring something alive in us. And we have to see those moments. And if we miss those moments, sometimes they're gone forever. So I want to read a passage of scripture. We're going to work through it. This is after Jesus' birth. So last week we talked about the angel telling Mary she's going to have this child. And now Caesar Augustus had issued this decree and everyone had to go to their hometown. So Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to this small town outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And there they are. And the time comes for her to give birth. And it says that she gave birth to a son, and they called him Jesus. And they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. And some translations say the inn, some say the house. It wasn't an inn like the Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn or anything like that. It was basically a guest room, and no one would open their guest room to them, probably because of the scandal around this unmarried couple who was having a baby. And so this child is placed in a manger. And then we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Nearby where? Nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So again, God's just, you know, he didn't talk for 400 years. He's got a lot to say. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were afraid. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, with the angel praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This world-changing, history-shaping, never heard before and never declared again proclamation is given. Jesus, Messiah, Emmanuel, the Christ has been born. And the angel shows up and there's these shepherds up on the hillside. And the angel tells them. He doesn't show up at a palace. He doesn't show up at the temple. He doesn't show up in the halls of influence. He doesn't show up in the synagogue or in the halls of academia. He doesn't show up in the business district. He shows up to shepherds. And if you know anything about first century shepherds, you know this was a strange deal because shepherds were not viewed as high society. Shepherds, for the most part, were seen as the outcasts of society. Low class, low born, blue collar, bottom of the rung in society. They stacked up against prostitutes, dung sweepers, which were a real thing, and tax collectors. So, you know, you got shepherds, you got guys that are sweeping the poop off the street, you got prostitutes, and you got tax gatherers. They're all kind of viewed as the same, like... And God shows up to them. The question is, why? Why in the world would God declare this to the uneducated, the unpolished, and the unimportant? Now, some scholars will tell you these weren't just ordinary shepherds. They were shepherd priests. I don't know if that's true. It doesn't give us that indication in the scriptures. What it just says is they're out there living, tending the sheep. Now, maybe they were priest shepherds who were preparing sheep for Passover. It may have been that time of the season and the year, which would be very interesting that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is born and his birth is declared to these angels who are monitoring these sheep that are about to sacrifice their lives. But irregardless, whether they're priest shepherds or just regular old shepherds, they still weren't considered high class. Why would God deliver his message to these type of people? I believe it's because he wants us to remember something that we see throughout the scriptures. And here it is. God loves, he loves to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He loves to use common folk, people like you and me, to do the uncommon. He loves to use the plain and the ordinary and work through them to do those things which are history shaping and world changing. Think about this. He uses this scared, small, insignificant kid from the smallest, most insignificant clan in all of Israel to deliver the people. His name was Gideon. He uses this prostitute to help the spies of Israel escape from the city. And now she's in the lineage of both David and Jesus. Her name was Rahab. He takes another shepherd, this forgotten, overlooked youngest son of Jesse, and says, "I'm going to use you to defeat a giant." His name is David. He uses this orphaned girl who's in basically an occupied city. She's been taken captive, and he promotes her to queen of the kingdom. Her name is Esther. See, God says, "I'm going to use all these insignificant, small, those that seem uneducated, that seem unworthy, that seem unimportant. And I'm going to do the extraordinary through them." And God, I pray that those of us here this morning, that sometimes we feel like, "God, I'm not important, and I don't have the education, and I don't have the background, and I don't have the understanding," that God would open our eyes to see, "I want to use you. I've created you. I've placed you in it, and exactly where you're supposed to be, in the marriage, in the family, in the school, in the work, in the neighborhood, where I've placed you because I want to do something extraordinary through you. But you say, I'm just ordinary old me. God, what can you use me? He says, I declared the birth of my son to the shepherds. And I want you to declare who I am to the people around you. I want to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And then the story goes on. It says, then the angels left them and went back to heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us. So they hurried off. Everyone say hurried off. They didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I love that. They didn't sit back and say, let's think about this. His angels showed up. Did you see the angels? I think I saw angels. I'm not sure. I had a little bit too much holiday cheer. So I'm not sure, man. I drank some sheep's milk and it may have turned. I got some indigestion. I'm not sure. See, they had every reason to start questioning and doubting. Did this really happen? I mean, why would God tell us? I'm not even sure this really happened. And what if we go in there and we look for this and we don't find it? Or what if we start telling people and they don't believe? And we can be the same way. God does something in our hearts. God does something in our lives. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. He begins to transform us. And then we say, what if it's not real? What if it's just a coping mechanism? What if I'm just using God as a crutch? Let me just say, if God is your crutch, it's the greatest crutch you can ever have. But you know what? What if it's just a crutch? What if I'm just imagining this? What if it's just a phase I'm going through? I mean, what if I go and want to start sharing my faith with people and they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? What if they bring up a point that I'd never considered and it makes me question what I've come to believe? And I don't want to come across as annoying and pushy and weird. Christians are already annoying and pushy and weird enough. I don't want to be in their numbers, although I kind of know I am. So we start to bring all those things inside of us. We start to say, I just don't know if I can or if I should or what I'm supposed to do. We can start having all those questions, but what we need to do is we need to be like the shepherds. They didn't hesitate. They didn't wonder. They didn't stop and let me just, pray about this. They went. They hurried off. They had a sense of urgency instead of hesitation. They put what they saw and they experienced and the life-changing message that the angels declared to them, and they immediately put it into action. What does that mean for you and for me? It means this. We need to replace hesitation with anticipation and determination. Anticipation. I believe that God is going to do something. I believe that when I pray, God will hear. I believe that when I speak, God will move on my behalf, not because of who I am, but because of who he is, because of his character, and because of his nature. I expect that when I read the word of God, it will come alive in me and change me and transform me. I believe that when I show up at church, God's presence will be there. I believe that when I get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage each other. I believe that when I go to work, there's going to be an opportunity to share my faith. I believe that when I'm at school, there's something is going to happen and something is going to shift because the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells in me. And if we don't have that sense of anticipation, then we go through life going, I don't know what's going to happen and I don't think God's going to use me because I'm just a shepherd on the hillside. We have to believe that God is going to move through us, which then gives us a determination. I don't want to miss it. I love that some of you said, I'm coming to church today. I don't care if there's snow on the ground. I don't want to miss what God's going to do. I don't want to miss what God's going to do in this moment, in this place. And so often we don't have that determination. We have to have the determination. I'm going to invite someone. I'm going to bring someone because I believe if I can get them into God's presence, I believe that if I have a conversation with them, I am determined that something is going to happen. And so we invite, we engage, we have conversations. You say to someone, hey, listen, we've got this candlelight service coming. I want you to be there. We have this special Christmas service next week. I want you to be there. And you invite someone. And I know you go, well, what if they say no? But what if they say yes? See, you have to have the anticipation. I believe they're going to say yes. And I believe if they show up, God is going to intersect in their hearts and something supernatural is going to happen. I believe that if I have that conversation with them, it'll open up an opportunity to pray for them, to encourage them, to spur them on, to do something. So I am not going to miss it. Do you realize that at Christmas time, any other time in the year, the month of December, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, even if someone doesn't realize they're celebrating the birth of Jesus, that's what Christmas is, that is the time, if you invite someone, they are, statistically, it's been proven, they are more likely to say yes to an invitation to church, to a candlelight service than any other time of the year. Than Easter, Mother's Day, or just the day you try and guilt them into it. Any of those other days don't work as well as the season of Christmas. So I'm telling you, you have to have this anticipation. Hey, I just want to ask you, would you be willing, interested, want to come with me? We have a candlelight service on the 23rd, 6, 8. We have child care if you need it. But we'd just love for you to come. Just be with us. Do you have that willingness? See, what the church needs today is a sense of spiritual urgency. Not hesitation, but anticipation and determination. God would give us that sense. Jesus hasn't come back yet, but he says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. We have to live with this anticipation. Jesus is coming back and I want to drag as many people to heaven with me as I can. Not kicking and screaming, but celebrating and worshiping. Look what God has done. And so the story goes on. And it says, when they had seen him, Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. That's incredible to me. So they see Jesus and they say, now we're going to tell everybody. We're going to start telling people. We've seen it. We went with this sense of urgency. And now we're going to begin to tell people, to share what's happened. See, what they don't know, we read the story and we understand how the story ends. We don't put ourselves in the role of the shepherds. What you have to realize is here they are on a hillside. An angel shows up and tells them this wonderful good news. They have no idea that they're the only ones who were told. We think they know they're the only ones who were told because we know they were the only ones that were told. But they don't know that. They knew that there were thousands, legions of angels. So just because one's on a hillside in Bethlehem, there could be one in the palace. There could be one in the synagogue. There could be one in the temple. There could be one in every house throughout Jerusalem. They don't know that they're the only ones. But they say, the angel told us, I bring you good news of great joy that's just for you. No, that's for all people. See, they believe the word about the word made flesh. And because of that, they said, we have to do something. And we're going to start telling people. We're going to start sharing what God has done. We're going to begin to declare, to step out in faith. To believe that, you know what, this isn't just for us. And I don't know. So they've asked people, hey, listen, we saw that. Did you see the angel? Did the angel come here? No, what angel? What are you talking about? Listen, this angel showed up and he said that the Savior's been born. Really? Where? Here in Bethlehem? Yeah. You kidding me? Yeah, we just went and saw him. It's this little ruggedy looking kid laying in a manger. I mean, he's just newborn. Not cute. I've seen cute newborns. This one wasn't one of them. You know, he's just all wrapped up. I mean, it's funny looking. So they wrapped him up so we didn't have to see his face. I know you say, you're talking about Jesus, little baby Jesus, meek and mild. The scripture says there's nothing about him that was so cute and beautiful and handsome that we'd be drawn to him. He wasn't the Gerber baby. So, you know, the angels or the shepherds just start telling people, this is what the angel said. And see, for us as followers of Christ, at some point we have to realize something has happened in us. Something we didn't deserve, something that we couldn't manufacture. But God showed up in our lives and transformed us. And we who were lost have now been found. And when we realize all the stuff, all the sin, all the hurt, all the disappointment, all the things from our past have been forgiven through God, through Jesus Christ, it's meant to ignite something in us that we say, I just got to tell people. I want to share this with people. I want to declare to them what's happened to me. A Savior has been born. A Savior's come into my life. And I'm not who I used to be. And all of a sudden, if you'll begin to have eyes that will see and look for these moments that God opens up to you, you can step into them. But you have to have that anticipation and that determination. And all of a sudden, you go to the restaurant and you're just going out for a nice meal. And you should. Nothing wrong with that. And the waiter or the waitress come and they're being kind and they take your order and they bring the food. And you pray and you stuff your face and you leave them a nice tip and you say, I've done all I can, Lord. Or you, right before you stop to eat, you grab that waiter or waitress and you say, excuse me, we're about to pray for our food. Is there anything I could pray about for you? It's a simple little question. It takes a little bit of courage. It takes a little bit of boldness. It takes a little bit of faith. But if you're going to pray anyway, and they may say, no, you don't need to pray. They may all of a sudden open up and say, yeah, I've got this going on in my life and that going on in my family and my situation and my mom or my dad or my child. You have no idea what God might want to do in that moment. Or you say, you know what? It's my job. My wife and I do this almost every time we go shopping. We get in line, whatever it is, and our goal is to bring a smile to the face of that cashier. Not because we told a funny joke and made him laugh. Although sometimes she tells funny jokes. I tell jokes that I think are funny. And they're usually not. But it's because we say, how do we encourage them some way? Hey, how's your day going? How are things happening? You know, it's been tough. Hey, you know, and we find some way to encourage them. And to just say, hey, God loves you. You're going to get through this. And it brings a smile to their face. We have to look at these moments that God brings our way and say, I'm going to have a determination and an anticipation and an urgency about this life that I live. And then what happens? The story ends and it says this. And all who heard the story that the shepherds shared, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were blown away. They said, we can't believe it. And what was their message? It was so simple. The Savior has been born. The Savior is here. Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. All they do is, Jesus was born. It's an amazing message. We make it so complicated, and they made it so simple. Angels showed up. God showed up in my life, and he saved me from my sin. Angels showed up and said, a Savior's been born for all of us to bring hope and joy to humanity. Jesus was born into poverty so that we could experience the riches of heaven. God came down to earth that he could lift us up, that he could redeem us, that he could set us free. God showed up and he's changed me. See, if you as a follower of Christ will say, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that cares, you will begin to see these moments, these divine moments, all throughout your life. Sometimes multiple times a day, multiple times a week, you'll see them. And here's the issue. Will you respond to it or will you reject it? See, you never know what God might do in one moment of faith. You have no idea if you just step out in faith what God might want to do. But so often what we do is we reject those moments. We say, I'm just a shepherd on the hillside. God will send someone else. We don't have that anticipation. We don't have that determination. There'll be another time. There'll be another opportunity. I mean, I'm just not in a good place right now. I'm struggling with some things myself. You know, I'm just tired. I just want to get home. I know their eternity may be at stake, but I don't want my dinner to get cold. See, we don't say those things, but that's how we operate. But we have no idea in those moments, if we'll step out in faith, what God might want to do. But instead, we reject it, we walk away, and we're left wondering. I remember, now this was a long time ago. I worked at IBM, and the facility, I mean, it was huge. Thousands of people worked there. I forget how many, 8,000 people, whatever it was. And I remember one day, I was going to the cafeteria to get lunch, and I didn't do that a lot, but sometimes I would. And so I'm just walking the halls, and there's a lot of ways to get to the cafeteria. So I was just walking through the corridors and just praying in the spirit. Just, you know, God, thank you for this job. Thank you for my marriage and my family, and just spending some time with the Lord. And I remember walking by the door of an office, and I looked in, and there was a woman sitting there. I had no idea who she was, never met her before. But everything in me just kind of just came alive and said, this woman is lonely. She's been striving her whole life to find love and acceptance. She's looked for it in men. She's looked for it in a career. She's looked for it in finances. She's looked everywhere, and where she needs to find it is in me. This is the Spirit of God speaking to me. So go tell her. And I said, Lord, I'll pray for her. So I stood in the hallway and I muttered a prayer under my breath, and off I walked, because there was no way I was knocking on that door. I'd love to tell you that 5 steps down, I turned back and went and said, excuse me, but I didn't. And the door closes and the moment passes and I'm left wondering, what would have happened? What would have happened? I don't know. Would I have gotten fired? Possibly. But is my job more important than someone's eternal soul? I have no idea what would have happened in that moment, and neither do you. And yet so many times we miss those moments. But here's what I've come to believe. You're not responsible for their response. You're responsible for yours. You're not. It doesn't matter what happens in that moment. They come to faith. They fall on their knees. They cry out to God, or they slam the door in your face. But better to have the door slammed in your face and have heaven cheering you on than to walk away wondering, and the enemy of our souls going, you know what? Whew. Another potential salvation avoided. Here's the amazing thing. Think about this. The angels show up, tell these shepherds Jesus has been born. In that moment on earth, who else knew that Jesus had been born? Mary knew, pretty sure she knew. Joseph knew because he was there. So other than that, we have no record that anyone else knew at that moment that Jesus had been born. And then the angel tells these shepherds, and the shepherds tell other people. And 2,000 years later, here we stand. Let the weight of that reality sink in. You have no idea what God wants to do in one moment of faith. It can impact history. It could change someone's life. It could change their marriage. It could change their family. It could change their career. It could change everything about them, and it could change their eternal destiny. I love what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word of God urgently at all times. Whenever you get the chance, in season and out, and here it is, when it's convenient, when it's not. And you know what? If we're looking for when it's convenient, when it fits into our schedule, when it makes sense, when it fits into our timeline and how we feel emotionally at any given point in time, we'll be waiting forever. Most of the time, God asks us to step out in the inconvenient, to disrupt our schedule, to interrupt our lives. So what I want to do this morning is I want to invite you in just a few moments to pray a very dangerous prayer. So I want to tell you what that prayer is, and here it is. God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. Give me a heart that responds with urgency. But here's why it's a dangerous prayer, because it's going to make you uncomfortable. Because it's going to require faith. Because it's going to require you to be interruptible. when you don't feel like it, when your day's been going bad, when you just had a fight with your spouse and you say, I can't share my faith. My husband's upset with me. I can't share my faith. I got to go buy the chocolates to make up with my wife. And God says, no, no, no. Put the chocolates down for a minute. You'll fix the thing with your wife. It's not about the chocolates. It's about your heart. And you know what will make your heart soft to your wife? A heart that cares about others more than yourself. So go out and share your faith with that person that you were just going to buy the chocolates for. Hey, you know what? I may or may not buy these chocolates, but I want you to know something. There's a God who loves you. See, the message that you need to give is so simple. The Savior's here. It's just the same message that the shepherds gave. The Savior's here. And when you begin to have eyes that see with faith these moments, you'll begin to declare that in every area of life. Not only in the lives of others, but in your own life. All of a sudden, you're struggling with mental health, depression, anxiety. And you know what you say? The Savior's here. The Savior's here. And I can be set free from this. I can overcome this. And you begin to declare to your finances, the Savior's here, so I can be generous of heart. I can be faithful with little. I don't have to live with a poverty mentality. My Father owns a sheep on 1,000 fields. And you begin to speak to your sin and your shame and your hurt, and you say, the Savior's here. The Savior's here. I can be set free from those things. And you begin to speak to your addictions and your bondage, and you say, the Savior's here. And he's come to break the chains that bind me. And then you step into work or to that classroom or to that person, that family member, that friend that seems so hard-hearted. And you say, all I want to tell you is this. The Savior's here. And he was born so that you could be set free. But it's a dangerous prayer. Give me a heart that responds with urgency. Because it's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to be off your timeline. It's not going to be when you want it. But you have no idea what God will do in one moment of faith. Because in that one moment, dead things can be made alive. The lost can be found. A bondage and addiction can be broken. Someone who is struggling can find help. Someone who's been in a sense of turmoil, can find peace. A marriage can be strengthened. And an eternity can be changed. Are you willing to step out in faith? To say, God, give me anticipation. Give me determination. God, give me a heart. When you wake up, you pray this prayer. God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. Father, give me a word this morning. Give me a verse from your word. And let me hide it in my heart. And then let me share it at the right moment. And you know what? When I've prayed that prayer, God will give me a verse. And all of a sudden, there'll be a moment later that day, the next day, whenever it is, and someone will need that verse. And they'll say to me, that's exactly what I needed. Because I had a heart that responded with urgency. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. God, I just ask that you would stir in us a heart that responds with urgency. God, the most urgent thing we could do is respond to the message of salvation, the gospel, that Jesus came, born 2,000 years ago to a virgin, lived a perfect life and died a brutal death. And so if we call on him, if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Our sins will be forgiven. We'll be given new life. We can live forever with you. It's a simple little prayer. God, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my sins. And if you ever pray that prayer, whether it's this morning or any time, please let us know. We want to help you walk that life of faith out. But for everyone here this morning, if you would say, I am willing to pray this dangerous prayer, give me a heart that responds with urgency. If you're willing to do that, would you have the courage right now just to stand to your feet? Just stand to your feet. Say, God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. I don't want to miss the moment. I want to have anticipation and determination that something is going to happen, that you're going to move. And I don't want to be left wondering like I was walking the halls of IBM. I don't know what will happen, but I know this. If you don't respond, nothing will happen. You're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible for how you. So God, I pray for each one who had the boldness to stand to their feet right now. And God, I pray, give us a heart that responds with urgency in every situation, every day. Let's just pray together. Say, God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. Let's just say that. Give me a heart that responds with urgency. Let's say it again. God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. Now place your hand on your heart and let's say it again. God, give me a heart that responds with urgency. God, not just because I feel a conviction right now and I shrug it off when I get home, but God, give me a heart that responds with urgency tomorrow and the tomorrow after that and every tomorrow that you give us. God, give us a heart that responds with urgency. So that, as Reinhard Bunke said, we can plunder hell and populate heaven. God, that we could be about your business. God, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior and our soon coming King. And if you love the Lord and you believe that he's going to give you a heart of urgency, say amen this morning. Amen, amen, amen.